One as a text of the sermon. I think it's important and it's necessary to go over Genesis 1 from time to time, especially when the doctrine of creation is challenged and threatened by the world. And then in light of the Basel Convention Article 12, we are going to also see the Genesis 1. But I'll be focusing on Genesis 1 mainly. And here's the inspired word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was a light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day. And the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmaments of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with the abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them and saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping things, beasts of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is a life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And let's go to the Belge Confession. The reason why I'm going to the Belge Confession is that I was working on the Belge Confession. It's for the afternoon sermon. And then Article 12, which covers the creation of all things, actually can be summarized with the two themes. One is the creation of everything, and the second part, the creation of the angels. And then you can listen to the sermon online about the creation of angels, which is for the afternoon sermon. But we are going to read, not the whole thing, but because I will be reading the whole thing, the Belge Confession Article 12 in the afternoon service. We'll read up to the first part of the Article 12 of Belge Confession, the creation of all things. And it begins by saying, "We believe that the Father created heaven and earth and all other creatures from nothing when it seemed good to him by his word, that is to say, by his Son. He has given all creatures their being, form, and appearance, and their various functions from serving their Creator. Even now, he also sustains and governs them all according to his eternal providence and by his infinite power, that they may serve man in order that man may serve God." And then that is kind of summarizes that everything was created in its own kind, but man is special. God created man in his own image. There are so many things that we can talk about when it comes to Genesis 1, yet I'll be focusing on certain topic. If you have your Bible open and follow with me, I'm not going to cover everything that is in Genesis 1, but if you open your Bible, it is good to do that and then follow with me the order, and then it'll be great. Beloved congregation of our Savior, Jesus Christ, there is something special about creation. And what I mean by creation is your creation. There is something special about you creating something, creating your own something. For instance, when you, everyone has a different job, but let's say you are involved in construction company, building things. Let's say you were involved in the past. You go to downtown Bowmanville or Newcastle or anything that is between them. Let's say you saw them, a town hall that your father was involved in building it, or the church in the town. Whenever you passed by the building, with your children, your family, or your friends, you tell them, well, I was there when it was built, or your grandparents built it about 50 years ago. You know, I learned something as I became a pastor, home visit, how to do one-on-one kind of thing. Do you know one of the best ways to building relationship with the people is something that I learned in the people in the Reformed Church? I learned something ever since I came to Canada. I realized that people, not everyone, but many people in the Reformed Church generally have this tendency, interesting tendency, that I notice many people like to show their basement whenever I come for home visit, or they like to show the ongoing working projects. People like to talk about it, what they've been doing, what they've been busy with. I say something like, Pastor, I have been working on this project in my downstairs. You should come and check it out. Pastor, I renovated this whole basement with a nice floor. Do you want to come and take a look at it? Pastor, I just built a new cabinet. Do you want to come and see? So I can see the people have this passion and invite people and have this eagerness to show their ongoing works, like gardens and flowers and renovation. And when someone invites you over, and he or she said, Pastor, would you like to come and check out my basement? And the good answer would be something like, yeah, of course, I would love to. And in the situation, a bad answer would be, no thanks, I'm not really interested, just let's have a coffee and let's talk about your church attendance. My point is this, people like to show what they made. And it is important to show, not only for the pastors, for anybody when you visit someone else's house, to show interest when you visit them. Why is that important? To show interest in what people do and what people made and what people accomplished? Because, again, it builds the relationship. Why is that? Because there is something special about creation, work of your own. There's a strong attachment between creatures and creator. I'm going to mention that a little bit later. You know, the more work you put into it, the creatures actually resembles creator. Sloppy creators make a sloppy building projects. Good creators, very organized men, like to organize everything. As I said, there are many buildings in Bowmanville, and I noticed that some people are more attached to particular buildings than any other buildings. Because, again, they worked on it in the past. They pour their time, they resource and energy. They have this fond memory of it. Now, if we may apply this to the creation of the world, isn't it the same with the relationship between God and us, and God and His creatures? Now, speaking of buildings, you know, building takes time to build. Masterful structure and buildings are not built over one night. If you ask any construction company, like how long does it take to build a house? How long is it going to take to renovate this church, for instance? Then the classic answer you will hear would be, well, it all depends. You can build a house within the short amount of time. And if you want a good quality house with fancy paneling and floor and nice kitchen set and fancy bathroom, it needs time and effort. That's just how it is. It's the same with the renovation. I've taken an example of Solomon's temple. Magnificent, masterful, gorgeous. They did not use any cheap materials. According to 1 Kings 9:10, it took Solomon 20 years altogether to build a temple and his palace. Temple, 7 years. And considering the Solomon's reign for 20 years, well, building things for 20 years, that's half of his time. And when Solomon was the king of Israel, it was when the Israelite monarch gained its highest glory, splendor, and wealth. Now, speaking of Solomon and all his glory, there's one New Testament passage that talks about it. From the very words of our Savior Jesus Christ in Matthew 6:28, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Christ said, even Solomon, all his glory was not arrayed like one of these lilies. One of these lilies which is about to be thrown into the furnace next day. Flower, or just a flower in the field that people just passed by. Oh, they are beautiful indeed, yet does not get much attention, like perhaps the Solomon's temple did. Yet our Lord told us even all the glory of Solomon was not as glorious as the lilies of the field. What does that mean? It's something that we can learn. Even the greatest masterpiece made by human hand in a human history is no match to the brilliance and brilliant design and the beauty of God's creation. So that's what we are going to study today. Yet this flower that Jesus was talking about blossoms for one day, maybe thrown into the fire next day, but still God gives care. God cares for it in his providence. Why? Because there's something special. There's special about the relationship. There's a bond between creator and creation. And you're going to see that in Genesis 1, how God wonderfully and fearfully and masterfully made everything. So the theme of the sermon is this: God created everything in 6 days. Second point, in literal 6 days. And third point, an actual 6 days. So I'll spend some time, most time in the first point, explaining what it means by 6 days, and I'll try to explain some other theories in regards to 6 days later. So Genesis chapter 1 talks about the creation of the heavens and the earth, as you know how that goes. In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. The Holy Spirit tells us throughout chapter 1, as we just read, there's a repetition of the words. It was day, first day, second day, third day. It goes up to sixth day. The Holy Spirit tells us that the Lord did not create the whole world within a glimpse of a second, but he took 6 days, spending some time. Well, why not? Why did he do that? Have you ever thought about it? Why not just a glimpse of a second with flicking fingers, but 6 days? It's something that we should think about. So let's spend some time, go through Genesis a little bit carefully, and meditate on the meaning of the creation, which took 6 days. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then if you follow with me, on the first day, if I briefly summarize, God said, let there be light. And there was a light. God saw that light was good. And God divided the light from darkness, calling light day and darkness night. So the evening and the morning, day number one. Second day, God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of waters, and it divides the waters from waters. And there's, you can see there's a division of waters waters above and waters below. And through the firmament, he divided. Later it becomes heavens and the earth. So the evening and the morning, day number two, is the second day. Third day, God gathered the water under the heaven together in one place, exposing dry land. The dry land was called earth. The gathering of the waters he called sea. And God saw that it was good. God also created plants and trees, grass and herbs, also fruits. Notice the language in here in verse 12. The earth brought the forth grass and herbs that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. According to its kind, is that expression is repeated again and again. When it repeats again and again, it deserves our attention. God, that means God created himself. He created each kind, each plant according to its kind. So, bottom line, you know, there's something called theory of evolution. It says some kind became another kind. According to Genesis 1, there's no such thing as one type of kind or species evolving into another one. According to its kind, it's pretty clear. So far, what we can gather, day number 1, 2, 3, is that we get this impression that God created things and organized them in a good manner, good order, orderly. You see, God not only created things and just scattered everywhere randomly, but he organized it. He divided things. He gathered things. He set boundaries between heaven and earth, between seas and the dry ground. So, again, it's not that God created everything and just put everything in a random spot. There will be a chaos. But God is God of order, according to 1 Corinthians 14:33. So you can see so far, he put the things in the right place. So it continues in the fourth day. There's another division. God made everything in orderly division. God divided, this time, light from darkness. You also can see God also created the sun, moon, and the stars, countless stars. And the countless stars really matters because later in Abraham, God gave the promise of showing the stars. He placed them on the firmament in heaven to give light on the earth to rule over the day and over the night. And it became the seasons. It's a sign for seasons, so that man may know the seasons. Well, it's also very important to know that, because remember in the birth story of Jesus Christ, the wise men from the east, they saw the sign from the sky, just like God told them in Genesis 1. There's always a connection there between the story of creation, story of redemption. Fifth day, God created living creatures. Once again, if you read through the fifth day, the key word I'd like to emphasize here is according to its kind. Verse 21, God created sea creatures and every fish according to their kind. God also created every winged creatures, birds, according to its kind. Verse 24, cattle and creeping things and the beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. Again, as I said, there's no room for evolution here. So as we meditate from this up to day number 5 and also sixth day, we see the Holy Scripture teaches us clearly something about this Creator. In the introduction, I made an illustration about the house building and renovation. Creation reflects who Creator is. If, as I said, if a builder is a sloppy man, and if he is not well organized, then his sloppiness will certainly show up in his works. Also laziness. But this creation account clearly teaches us that our God is God of order. He created things without an inch of sloppiness, but with great order. Everything is well thought out, perfectly measured and executed with the precise orderliness. Everything can see, everything has boundaries. And finally, sixth day. On the sixth day, God made something, or rather someone, very special, more special than any other creatures that he created. He created man. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth. Everything, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God made someone to have dominion over everything. In the image of God, God created him, male and female. Again, the order, he created them. Male and female, no such thing as gender confusion, not a third. There's no third gender, just a male and female. There's no such thing like a people kind here. So just male and female. So it took 6 days for God to create all things. And we just learned that he took time to create all things in orderliness. That brings back to the first question that I mentioned. Why 6 days? I mentioned partially. Why in 6 days? Why not instantaneously? And I'll give you some other reasons. First, because it's just the way it is. Because God did so. Why did he create in 6 days? Because God actually decided to make a whole universe in literal 6 days. Not symbolic, but actual literal 6 days. I'm going to talk about that a little later in the second point. Second, it is because God wants you, all of you, everyone who's sitting here, whenever you think about the creation account, God wants you to pause for a minute and appreciate day by day what happened day by day, how he created whole universe from first day to the sixth day. Think about it. If the whole universe came into its being in a blink of a second, just like some scientists say, like a Big Bang theory, there's not much that you can appreciate. It's just a Big Bang. It's like a popcorn in the microwave. There's nothing interesting going on. But God divided into 6 days and created this on the first day, second day, third day. And then he organized in a such way that it perfectly fits in every day. Then you get to appreciate him more. He didn't just flick his finger. He didn't use the Big Bang theory. No. He could have, but he didn't. He took 6 days. You see, God, majestic, brilliant, omnipotent, and compassionate. That's the key word that I like to emphasize here right now. Compassionate and loving God. He created the world in a such way that he can tell us in detail. Not just, well, all of a sudden the world popped out in a glimpse of a second. No. He designed it, so that we may rightly know him and serve him or worship him. His method, his brilliance, the beauty, the masterful work. He's not a sloppy God, but he's well-organized designer. And God wants us to recognize that. And most of all, God wants us to recognize that everything has the purpose. In his purpose, we see His compassion and a love toward us. Yes, that's the key word here that we need to know as we meditate this six-day creation. His compassion, His love toward us, reflected in this concept, in this reality, 6 days. And you might wonder, what does that mean? What does that the six-day creation have anything to do with His love and compassion? Well, as we as His creatures, we know in our hearts, we all know. And now let me explain what that is. Brothers and sisters, have you ever thought, as you read through from first day to the sixth day, you can see that, have you ever thought why God created all other things first before He created us in the sixth day? I remember when I was young, a Sunday school teacher explained. I remember that answer, saying the reason why God created everything else and the mankind at last is because He wants us to be humble. We were not created before, but after the creation of trees, grass, animals, and all that other creatures. Therefore, we should respect them and take good care of them. And I thought that was true. But I have different answer here. Yes, I agree that we should take care of them, but not because God created them first, and then we on the sixth day. No, because we have responsibility. That is shown in our text as well. We have dominion and rule over them. Not necessarily because we are created less. No. But why? And let me give you one illustration. When you build a house, let's say you're building a house. Say you're building a two floors with a basement. And then, you know, because of the limited budget or limited time, somehow you could not finish your basement or part of your house. The basement is not insulated yet. Its floor is very cold, has nothing, no walls, no bed, no washrooms, not even a ping pong table. In that case, the owner of the house, the father, would not ask any of his children to go down and sleep in the basement or live down there, simply because it's not ready, it's not finished. Rather, a father would like to have the room well prepared before he sent his son to live there. He want to furnish them. He want to insulate them. Sometimes you need a nice cozy blanket, cozy bed, depending on the children. You have to put a teddy bear and a fuzzy rabbit that they can snuggle with. You place a lamp right beside the bed, just in case your child is a little bit scared of darkness. Some parents put the stickers, you know, those luminous stickers on the ceiling so that they can appreciate it. And you make sure that there should be no monster hiding in the closet. If the child thinks that there is one, you check the closet, even if you know that's really silly. The point is that you just don't throw your child or even your relatives, anybody, or even your in-laws to the unfinished basement because there's nothing. And that's exactly what happened in Genesis 1. See, our triune God, He arranged everything. He divided, He separated, He merged, He set boundaries and created all other creatures before He created us. If God placed Adam on a deserted place where there's no water, there's no tree, no light, no stars, no fruits, nothing to eat, then what kind of God would that be? Cold, heartless dictators, like a dictator? But that was not the case. God made the sun, moon, and the stars, the whole constellation that the man can look at it and appreciate him. Why? Why did he do that? Is it because he just felt like it? No. No, everything has a purpose. And that purpose has to do with man. God caused them to move precisely in his course so that man may know the time and seasons. God filled the earth with all sorts of delicious fruits so that man may appreciate it. God filled the water with the sea creatures, filled the air with the birds. God placed all sorts of the birds, and people like to say they're preachers, so that later people can call them preachers and appreciate them. God placed all sorts of animals so that Adam, when Adam came into being, God could make Adam to take dominion over them. And this concept, brothers and sisters, is very important. A place of a man in the midst of the garden to make him his steward. Taking dominion over every creature is a very crucial concept, not in the story of creation, but story of redemption. Because a few chapters later, we read that first Adam, he rebelled against God. He failed to take dominion, but he rendered his dominion to Satan, and by disobeying God. But many chapters later in the Bible, according to all the promises in the Old Testament, many chapters, especially in the New Testament, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, he came as a second Adam, recovers the dominion by his perfect obedience toward our Heavenly Father in our place. Not only that, but he also paid for our sin and his people. And by paying for our sin, the shedding of his blood, he made peace with God. So this concept, Adam taking dominion by one man's disobedience, everything fell into under God's condemnation by another man. We are all saved. You see the connection between creation and the redemption. Therefore, understanding the creation in a precise manner is very important. Creation, fall, redemption. We call it that way. Congregation, do you know your God who created everything and you? In Psalm 139, David acknowledges that God as wonderful creator. He surely knew. His soul certainly knew that God made him and his mother's womb fearfully and wonderfully. Such knowledge is too wonderful to me, he said. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. So dear congregation, do you appreciate that? Do you know, after listening to this sermon, do you know your Creator? Before you were born, God prepared everything for you. He knew you. He knew you and made everything around you. Just like a compassionate father prepares a crib, blankets, diapers, bed, clothes, and even a pair of shoes, which the newborn babies don't even need right away. Our Heavenly Father prepares everything for you. You can see that the work of creation is directly, immediately connects to the work of providence, His providence. Let's go to the second point, in literal 6 days. So in the introduction, I mentioned something about the King Solomon. It took 7 years for King Solomon to build the temple. The more masterful the work is, the more time it requires to build it, complete the task. You hear about, in history, the master artist in Europe during the medieval time who spent a lifetime to complete the pictures on the ceiling of the church. Masterpiece. Then you read in Genesis 1, you find God created this masterful work beyond our ability to fathom. There's so much, there's so many creatures we don't even know. But he finished everything in 6 days. So much accomplishment in so little time. It was truly miraculous. And brothers and sisters, let's be honest. It is impossible for anyone to fathom or wrap up our minds fully around this creation account, especially when it comes to that number, 6 days. So some questioned whether it all really happened in just 1 week. Some have suggested that the mention of days in Genesis chapter 1 may be, in fact, a poetic way of referring to much longer periods of time, perhaps thousands of years or millions of years. That word day in Hebrew, yom, actually, it is true, could mean a day, and also could be used in a metaphoric sense, referring to a period of time in other places. I'll give you an example. Proverbs 25:13 speaks about the snow in the time of harvest. In the time of harvest. Literally, in the original Hebrew, that word, time of harvest, time, that word, day, yom, was used. But we know the harvest takes longer than 1 day. However, even if that word yom, day, can refer to longer period of time, there are good reasons to maintain that this is not the case in Genesis chapter 1. I give you the reasons. First, whenever scripture uses that word day, with any kind of number attached, like first, second, or third, it always refers to literal historical day. Second, as we read through Genesis chapter 1, you might have noticed that there was a repetition of a phrase at the end of every day. There was evening, there was morning, first day, second day, and the third day, and so on. And the word day, if you pay attention, especially if you look at verse 14, is also used. God created the sun, moon, and stars, and God said, let them be for signs and season, and pay attention here, for days and years. And again, it is used once again in verse 18. God said all those celestial lights in the firmament to give light to the earth and to rule over the day and over the night. The bigger light for day, smaller light for night. So if the word day should be taken symbolically rather than literally, then we have many problems here, especially in verse 14 and 18. Question is, how come if the word day is used, were to be used symbolically within the Genesis 1, how do we understand verse 14 and 18? If God gave the sun to rule the day, moon to rule night, if the word day can mean thousands of years, does that mean sun should rule for 1,000 years? See the difficulty here, the issues here? So the bottom line is, the day should be considered as literal day. Third, the Lord brings a six-day structure back to us when he gives the fourth commandment in the Ten Commandments. The ministers read the Ten Commandments every Sunday. The fourth commandment is about the Sabbath keeping. 6 days you shall labor, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. You and any of your family members, any of those who live within your gates shall not work. So you can see there is a close parallel between the 6 days that we don't work, on the Sunday, Lord's Day. There's a parallel between 6 days and the 6 days that God worked to create all things. 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, because God created everything in 6 days, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So if you don't take the Genesis 1 day literally, now we have a problem when it comes to God giving the command. What does that mean when he said 6 days? Going to go to the last point of the sermon. In actual 6 days, God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord wants us to work for 6 days and rest on the seventh day and worship him. Now, I'd like to mention something that called, I don't know if you heard that theory that is a little bit popular, even in our denomination, I'll be honest. It's called the framework hypothesis. Some of you may have heard this hypothesis. The framework hypothesis sees the certain structure in Genesis 1. So if you follow with me, so according to the theory, you divide up 6 days into two parts. First part, second part. And the first part, you put 1, 2, 3 days, and the second part, 4, 5, 6 day. And the first day corresponds to the third day, second, fourth, and third, sixth, and so on. So I'll give you an example. First day, you know God made a light. And according to this hypothesis, it corresponds to the fourth day. God made light bearer, like a sun and moon and stars. Second day, God separated the waters from above and from below. And on the fifth day, it corresponds to the fifth day. He filled the water below to fill the water with the fish, and fill the heaven above with the birds. And the third day, God created the dry land and the sea. And the sixth day, you see it, God filled the dry land and the waters with the creatures. So you can see clearly, well, there's a pattern. And this framework hypothesis sees this pattern. And here's the crucial part. And because of this pattern, they say this pattern indicates that Genesis 1 is metaphoric, poetic, symbolic. So we should approach Genesis 1 more symbolically than literally because you see this pattern. And they say it's a primary goal is not to prove that 6 day creation, literal 6 days, or something else. I remember it was about many years ago already, about 6 to 7 years ago. Remember there was a discussion between some Dutch churches, the liberated church from Gampen, professors from Gampen, and then they came over and they discussed this with my professors. I remember that. It was in Ancaster. There was a conference. And they remember vividly what the Dutch brothers said. They said, the primary goal of Genesis 1 is not to prove the literal 6 days, but it's on something else. Now the issue is this. If you deny the literal 6 days, and if you say Genesis 1 is the literal, then we have something called hermeneutic problems. As I mentioned, how do we cope with verse 14 and 18? How do we cope with his command on the fourth day. And then to a certain extent, if we go a little further, what does that mean by man created in his image? How is that language used throughout the Bible? We have many issues, and we can see, surely enough, those Dutch brothers, sadly, they are now gone too far, even allowing the woman in office, because they have crooked view of the hermeneutic method on the Bible. So this pattern, so let me explain what that is. This pattern of forming day 1 to 3 and filling, forming first group, filling second group, 1 through 3, 4, 5, 6. It does not indicate that Genesis 1 is a poetic or metaphoric chapter. No, it has nothing to do with that. It simply confirms, as I said, our Father is the master designer and organizer. That's what it means. The six-day creation with the patterns is supposed to awaken within us the reverence and zeal and holy desire to know God and study God's word and be amazed by it. And this orderliness that God gave this pattern, and also God promises things, and God is faithful to his character, his orderliness, his masterfulness, is the key concept when it comes to understanding our redemption, redemptive history. Because according to his orderliness and his faithfulness to his promises, he sent his Son to save us. So our zeal and our reverence toward God starts with Genesis 1, recognizing his creation. If something is in human mind, it is hard to believe, the six-day creation. But if it is hard to believe, then it is also almost impossible to believe all those miracles in the Bible. Also, when Jesus said all the brilliant works of the creation, the lilies of the field, its glory is much better than the Solomon's glory. It is also hard to believe that, what he said. So we don't stop here. We don't stop being amazed by the work of creation, because knowledge is useless without fruits. And our amazement must be followed by our worship. Just like David said in Psalm 139, such knowledge is too wonderful to me. I'll praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Brothers and sisters, do you believe in this? And do you appreciate this? You see yourselves in the mirror every day. And do you recognize how wonderfully and fearfully made? Amen. Let us give thanks to our God who created us and who delivered us from our sin. Our gracious Father in heaven, thank you today that you have called us to worship you. That we pray that you work in our hearts and take away our stubbornness and wickedness, that we accept God's words as it is, that we have many hindrances in our hearts. And if we struggle with certain doctrines and certain things, Lord, be patient with us. Continue to teach us. And also, if it is necessary, discipline us, that we may rightly know you and accept you as the Creator and our Savior. Lord, we pray that you as our Creator, that we ought to worship you sincerely in spirit and truth. That we, in this difficult time, we notice that some people are not able to come because of a physical illness and because of the fear. We pray that you take away all those difficulties, and also you help us to go back to the normal that we may worship you with a zeal and holy desires. Lord, we also pray for those who are weak in faith. You are the one who inspired the word. You are the one who enables us to understand your word, and we acknowledge that without your special help, without you turning our hearts into soft hearts, we by ourselves are not able to bring changes to ourselves. That we pray that you be near to every single one of us this coming week as we fight against our sins, as we go out to this world, wherever we belong, the job, school, or home, that we pray that you give every one of us strength and also desire to love you and love your word, that we may spend more time in the daily devotions and ceaseless prayers. Lord, forgive us our sins and shortcomings and our weaknesses, that we see sometimes ourselves have this desire to serve the Lord, yet our flesh is weak. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.